Welcome to Learning to Live for God with Pastor Steve Akin of Southern Arizona Community Church, located in Green Valley and serving all of Southern Arizona. Join us each week as we help you into a deeper, sanctified walk of grace with Jesus Christ through the teaching and preaching of the Bible as the infallible, inspired Word of God. Now, let's join Pastor Steve with today's message on learning to live for God.
The last several weeks that we've been in Philippians, we've talked a lot about being in your flesh and being in your spirit, and how the Lord teaches us throughout the New Testament how important it is that we not be in our flesh and that we be in our spirit. Well, that's easier said than done. I realize that. And last week I told you about a pastor I had heard who came up with a great example. If you take a clear glass of river water, and you set it down, eventually all the sediment and the dirt will settle at the bottom. And that's your flesh. I realize 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. I get that. But we still carry around our Adamic nature, our sin nature. As long as we're in these tents of flesh, you are going to have a preponderance to react in your flesh, that knee-jerk reaction when somebody pulls out in front of you, or when the waitress brings you home soup, or whatever the case may be, you know, instantly. And as you gradually surrender, this is actually called sanctification, but gradually surrender more and more of yourself and allow more of the Lord to come and occupy the space that is you, He is the one who makes the changes in your life. Now, you can read different books with 15 different how-tos, but it's when you surrender to Christ, He's the one that makes these changes in our life. Last week, we talked an awful lot about the law and how I am just dismayed and amazed at how many churches are literally teaching today in 15, they're teaching their congregation that you must keep the law. Now, the law is good. Now, don't walk out on me or turn off the video thinking that I'm a heretic. The law is good, but we were never meant to keep the law. In fact, we cannot keep the law. So much so that Jesus went on to say that if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, it's as if you've committed adultery with her already. And then later on in the Gospels, he says, if you're mad at your brother without just cause, it's as if you're committing murder. So we can actually commit these sins. We can actually break the Ten Commandments or the laws of Moses. We can do it in our mind without ever physically, you know, performing the act. It still makes us guilty of breaking the law. The law was set up to show us how far short we fall of it. So when I say we are not meant to keep the law, we're not, because Jesus kept it for you. And as you walk in Jesus and He walks in you, you will keep the law. You are keeping the law, even when you have one of those knee-jerk reactions where you react in your flesh immediately. Even when you're in a situation where you want to feed your flesh in sinful or unhealthy behaviors. And I'm not going to list them, because we all have different things that we struggle with from time to time, but the answer remains the same. As you place your trust in what Jesus did for you on that cross, He's the one who does the changing. He's the one who does the sanctifying. He's the one that makes you righteous. It's not our righteousness. It's not done by our performance or by our behavior or by keeping the law or doing the do's or not doing the don'ts. It is by Jesus and Jesus alone that you are, not you will be, you are the righteousness of Christ. You're married to Him, He's married to you, and the two shall be one. And hopefully that's true with everyone in the audience today, everyone that's watching the YouTube, or even now we have to say listening by radio. So it's Jesus's righteousness. It's an imputed righteousness. You're made holy. You're made righteous. And it's all done by faith. As you continue to express your faith in what Jesus did for you on that cross. And when I talk about the cross, I'm not limiting it. For those of you that are new, I'm not talking about two pieces of wood. I'm talking about his willingness to be obedient to the Father in your place. The suffering that he suffered on death in your stead, and the dunamis power, Pat, the glorious power of his resurrection. When you have Jesus, you have it all. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, show us the works of the Father. And Jesus could not have been more plainly. The works of the Father is that you believe on him whom he sent. It's Jesus. It's Jesus from Genesis. It's Jesus in the Gospels. It's Jesus in the New Testament. It's Jesus in Revelation. And it's Jesus that is coming back. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He is all in all. He is your righteousness. He is your holiness. And as I've been explaining to you for the last 3 weeks, through Philippians and other scriptures, it is not your performance that makes you holy. It's not your doing the good deeds that the church tells you to do that makes you holy. It might make you feel better. It may make you proud that you don't do such and such. And as I said last week, you don't date girls that cuss and chew and I forget how that stupid saying goes, but you know what I'm saying. Bud, you remember that saying, don't you? It's an old one, right? Your righteousness is not your own. Your righteousness comes from Jesus. It is an imputed righteousness. You were made righteous by what he did, not by what you do. Certainly, as a result of our relationship and our ongoing sanctification done by the Lord, this will produce good works in your life. But we have a whole lot of Christians that are out there today thinking by doing the do's and not doing the don'ts that somehow they are righteous or approved of God. I got news for you. My Bible tells me your approval from God is not based on your performance or your works or your actions. Your approval from God is because when he sees you, he sees Jesus in you. And thank God for that. Because God was going to judge me by my poor, pitiful flesh, I, like many of you, would be in trouble. With that, let's go to Philippians chapter. We'll continue our study in Philippians. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast. Does not say in your good works, does it? Does not say stand fast in your performance, does it? It does not say stand fast in keeping the rules and keeping the law, does it? No, it says, and I quote, stand fast in the Lord. It's him and him alone. My dearly beloved, I beseech you, Didas, and I'm going to murder these names, so forgive me. Syntyche. There's so many different ways to pronounce this. Syntyche. These are two women. By the way, this will put to end any argument about whether women can be deacons in a church or not. These were two women. And I know there's some denominations out there thinking, oh, no. Well, show me why then there were deacons in the Bible, and these women most certainly were deacons. And I'm going to tell you something else. They didn't get along so good. And this is what we've been talking about in the last 3 weeks. And I know that this has got some people's dander up. Maybe some people that aren't here today, because I've been teaching you, you don't need to be right all the time. You don't need to have the last word all the time. The letter of the law kills. The spirit that brings to life. So when you're, look, I'm not saying that you compromise your beliefs, but not everybody has to believe exactly as you do. A couple months ago, we had some visitors here for the first time. And one of our members somehow got in a discussion with these visitors about whether Allah is God or not. Now, I'm telling you right now, Allah is not the God that we worship. The Quran is very clear. Allah has no son. It's in the Quran. Why? As a matter of fact, is it in our visitors' packet now? I think we have the quote in the Quran now in our visitors' packet. That's how important it is for me for you to understand that when they say Allah, the God of the Quran and the God of the Bible are the same God, no, they're not. Because the Quran is very clear. Allah has no son. Guess what? Jesus is the son. Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Jesus is the only life. It's all about Jesus. And Allah is not the same God that we worship, in spite of a president or two trying to convince us otherwise. They should probably stick to politicians, and people like me should probably stick to preaching the gospel. Not the same. But this person took it upon themselves to argue with visitors who never came back again. Now, let me ask you something. She may have won the argument, and she may have felt better about herself, but what good did she do? Suppose these people weren't even saved. What if they weren't even Christians? This is why last week I was telling you there comes a time as a Christian that you bite your tongue. I had lunch with a lady this week who said my tongue was getting sore because I was biting it so much. But that's okay. There, every once in a while, as believers, we need to zip it. You don't have to win every argument. You don't have to be right all the time. And everybody doesn't have to believe like you believe. I'm not going to go over more than that. Get the tapes of the last 2 weeks. I beseech you, Didas and Cynthia, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These women had a falling out of some kind. And I entreat thee, third verse, I'm in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. These women were deacons. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice. My Bible says moderation. I don't know what other versions might say, but it says in the fifth verse, let your moderation, anybody's Bible say anything different? Gentleness, perfect. Let your gentleness, let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. In other words, zip it. In James chapter 1, verse 26, Sarah should have it. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It's in vain. You don't have to win every argument. You don't have to be right every time. My pastor used to say, in the essentials, we must have unity, the virgin birth, the infallibility of Scripture, the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to the Father. And there are others. I'm not going to go through the whole list today, but in those essentials, we must have unity. So no, we can't debate those things. They're not for debate. In the non-essentials, can you lose your salvation, or are you, once you're saved, are you always saved? Is rapture going to happen before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation? I could go on and on about the stupid things Christians feel that they must argue about when quite frankly, none of us is going to know for sure until we get there. That's not unity in the spirit. That's you being in your flesh, insisting that this person be convinced by your eloquent speech that you think you have to argue with them. It's silly, and it's not of the Lord. Now, I hope that that shoe doesn't fit anyone in here, but I'm preaching it. Let your moderation be known unto all. The Lord is at hand. And once again, if anyone thinks that they're religious and does not bridle their tongue, they're deceiving their own heart. Second sixth verse. Be careful. Some of your Bibles may say anxious. For how many things? Nothing. What did Jesus say? Take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient is the evil in the day thereof. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And this is why I try and teach you almost every week. He's a very good God. He's the very great God, and he wants good for you, but you've got to ask. And I know that I'm a grace preacher, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago. And if anybody ever tells you, well, he's a grace preacher, he don't believe in sin, they will be lying. Certainly, there are sins of our flesh. As a matter of fact, in Galatians and in Corinthians, there's 7 or 8 sins that are listed that the Bible's very clear that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not here to beat people over the head with their sins. Sinners don't need to be told that they're sinners. They already know they're sinners. That's what sinners do, sin. I'm here to lift up the answer to that sin. I'm not here to teach you about cancer and the intricacies of the microcosmic cellular structure. No, I've got the cure for sin. His name is Jesus. And I'd rather lift up the cure, and I'd rather we learn about the cure, and I'd rather we live for the cure, and I'd rather we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ than what this one is doing over in this neighborhood, or what this one is saying about the other one in this neighborhood. And that was what was going on with these two women. They had had a falling out because even though they're in the Bible, and this is one of the things I love about the Bible, it shows the scars and the pimples, and it shows all the blemishes. God left nothing out in teaching us life's lessons. And what we glean from just that little fact is nothing's changed. People were the same 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, as they are today. Yeah, we got cell phones and satellites, but I think God is up there saying, big whoop, you know, I'm God. We don't need, you know, sooner or later, those satellites are going to fall out of the sky. And one of these days, the internet and your cell phone might not work. The wrath of God is coming. Don't get me wrong. God has to judge this world, but we as born-again believers will not receive the wrath of God. We will not receive the wrath of God does not mean that we will not be affected by the wrath of God. So if God pours out his judgment on the tree, doesn't mean that we will not be affected by it. We will, quite frankly, but he'll see you through. Why do you say we won't be judged or feel the wrath of God? Simply because he took that punishment. He took that judgment for us on the cross. And I got news for anybody that wants to argue with me theologically regard. The cross was a finished work. Nothing needed to be added to the cross of Jesus Christ. What he did was fully complete, comprehensive, and a done deal for all who will say yes. Then he went on to say, if you say no, you're condemned already, but that's a sermon for another day. Be careful, sixth verse. I'm in Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds if you do enough good works. Let's try it again. Seventh verse. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through the Ten Commandments. It's all about Jesus, folks. He kept the law for you so that you don't have to, because you can't. Yeah, you can try, but the Bible's very clear in James. If you fail in one, it's as if you failed in all. None of us can keep the commandments. We cannot keep the law. We were not designed to keep the law. Jesus kept it for us. He who knew no sin became sin for you, and he came that you might have life. And he's not just talking about in heaven and have it more abundantly. He's talking about down here, folks. Seventh verse, eighth verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. If your Bible has a different version, don't worry about it. Same concept here. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think these things. What part of that verse, the ones we just read, tells you that you have to win every argument? What part of these verses tells you that you have to be the smartest person in the room, or you have to be able to tell everybody else how to live their life? Zip it. Zip it. I know that week's sermon, but you get what I'm saying. Those things which you have both learned, ninth verse, and received and heard and seen in me, do, Paul says, and the God of peace shall be with you. I want to spend a couple minutes here talking about this verse in reverse, if you will. So I'm going to read the eighth verse again. Finally, my brethren, of course, that includes you sisters, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. What stops us from thinking on these things? What stops us from walking in the Spirit? What stops us from jumping in our flesh and jumping down the cash register lady's throat because she thought your coupon was expired and she didn't give you the coupon and she didn't have her glasses on that day and you want to get all up into her face and oh? What stops us from fulfilling the I'm gonna call it command, but we'll get to a minute. The command in verse 8. I'm gonna tell you one of the major things that stops us, and I might have to spend the rest of the day proving it to you, but I know it's true. It's condemnation. It's condemnation from others, it's condemnation from the devil, and it's condemnation that we heap upon ourselves. I'm gonna prove it to you in a minute. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Keep your bookmarkers in Philippians if you'd like, but go with me to Romans chapter 8. I talked about these last week, but we really didn't get to them, and I want to get to them this week. Condemnation kills. Condemnation keeps a believer from fulfilling his or her calling in Christ. Condemnation keeps us from fulfilling those virtues and those attributes that Paul talked about in Philippians 4:8. There is therefore condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation? No condemnation. Why then do I feel condemned? Well, there's a couple reasons. It tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, I'm paraphrasing, of course, against spiritual wickedness in high places. A definition for the devil, a definition for Satan, Satan in Hebrew, is accuser. And I believe it's in Hebrews, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And so as a district attorney, one of Satan's functions is to point at you and tell you you're no good because you took that lady's cookie and she went to the ladies' room and she came back and she thought she ate it and she was looking around for her cookie and then she realized, well, I guess I ate it while I was in the bathroom. And the whole time you were wiping the crumbs off your mouth. Like, look, I don't care what it is. And Satan, as the accuser of the brethren, points at you and says, see, you're not a very good Christian. That is his job, to point to you and point out your faults and point out your wrongdoings and point out your sins and point out the things that you call yourself a good Christian. You're not. So he's the accuser of the brethren. Now you might have took that lady's cookie, but my Bible tells me that if I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people say, well, yeah, no, but that's only if you confess that. And we've been through this a few times, but for those of you that are new, I'm going to go through it with you. That word confess, in the Greek, the word homologeo, does not mean you're telling something that, oh, God goes, whoo, man, I'm surprised, Ida. Really, you did that? He already knows. He knew you were going to do it before you were even four. He's everywhere. He knows everything. You're not telling God anything he doesn't already know. What you are doing is you are agreeing with him. Homologeo, confess. When you confess, you are simply agreeing with him that it was wrong. And so this is what confession in the life of God, it brings you back into right fellowship with him. But it's not like, you know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, so now I'm out of God's fellowship until I get into God's fellowship, and then I'm out of God's No. Satan would love for you to believe that. Listen to me. He loves you. He loves you so much so that he died on the cross for every sin you ever committed, every sin you're going to commit, and every sin you might commit today. It was a finished work. So get that out of your mind, that you're telling God something that he doesn't already know. By confessing, you're coming clean. You did that with your mom and dad when you got your hand caught in a cookie jar. That's where you fessed up and confessed. And somehow we think that we're in that same relationship with God. We are not. We are merely agreeing. Homologeo. We are merely agreeing with him that it is wrong. And every one of us has some sin in our life that we must admit to God that we have. Because if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. That's the important part. So that's number one. The accuser of the brethren wants you to think that you're no good and think that you're not worthy and think that that God doesn't love you. Your father used to get mad at you, or your mama used to get mad at you. You think God's mad at you because you took the lady's cookie. Now, should you have took the lady's cookie? Of course not. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So I am not advocating sin. And if anybody ever tells you, well, this pastor, he doesn't preach about sin, they'd be telling you a lie. But I'm here to lift up Jesus. I'm here to lift up the answer to the sin problem. The answer to the sin problem is what he did for you on that cross 2,000 years ago. Everybody with me? All right. Nation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. For the law, now you want to talk about law, this is huge. For the law, I forgot my cup today. For the law, this is the law that every one of us it applies to every one of us. The law of the Spirit of life in your good works? Uh-uh. In your deeds? No. In your performance? No. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Thank you for listening to today's message on Learning to Live for God with Pastor Steve Akin of Southern Arizona Community Church in Green Valley. We hope that you are encouraged and inspired to walk closer to Jesus Christ. We invite you and your family to visit us in person each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at the Community and Performance and Arts Center at 1250 West Continental Road in Green Valley. Just take I-19 to Continental Road, exit 63, and go west and follow the signs to Southern Arizona Community Church. For a Google map, visit our website at soazcc.org. For those unable to attend in person on Sundays, we invite you to listen to this program and also to visit our website at soazcc.org for a link to the live YouTube broadcast of our Sunday service. Our website again is soazcc.org. That's soazcc.org. Join us again next Sunday morning at this same time for another encouraging and inspiring message on Learning to Live for God with Pastor Steve Akin.